Text tonight is in the Gospel according to Mark, Gospel according to St. Mark, and chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's our verse. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, this morning we're talking about what do we think about God, about Jesus Christ. But really, it is the other way around tonight. It is, what does God think about us? Very often we are concerned about what people say and what they think about us. And if we have a great respect for a person, and we have in way, some way dealt shamefully with them, we are embarrassed because we think they will think badly of me. And we don't want that. We like to be well thought of. Well, far more important than that is what does God think about us? And in verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. See, there will be a time when all of you know will come to an end. I know that people are particularly alarmed these days regarding global events, and they are alarming indeed, and enough to make us very concerned about these things. But it is not in that way that the end will come. The end will come in God's time and in his way. At that time, there will be the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that will herald the day of judgment. And that is for all of us, whether we are believers or atheists or whatever we are, there comes a time that we stand before him. You know, just to talk of time in an ordinary way, there's something, say, in a week or two that you are dreading, and you see coming nearer and nearer, and you dread it. But if you say to yourself, it'll pass, it'll come, it'll pass. But come it will, and pass it will. But more important than that is that this day will come, and what passes there is very important and vital to the destiny of our immortal souls. Now then, when God gives his final judgment, it cannot be reversed. And the reason for that is this. Because of one of his attributes, God is infallible. Therefore, if you should say to you, oh, come into my kingdom, oh, I made a mistake, don't come. Or the other way around, depart from me, curse it, I never knew. Oh, I changed my mind, come back in. It makes him less than God. Because God's mind is perfect, he's unchanging, and his judgment is absolute. And in a sense, although the day of judgment is in our terms in the future, yet when we die, there is no opportunity of us changing sides. Our destiny is determined here, although it is confirmed in the day of judgment. Now, it is worthy of our consideration. If these things are true, do any of us really think? I can remember a long time ago, standing in a line of people, and there were two people, a man and woman speaking. I don't think they knew each other, but they started talking to each other. And one said, and this is about 10, maybe 15 years ago, these things can't go on like this. There has to be an end of all this. And that's interesting, because I don't think that they were Christian people. I don't think there was anything religious even about them by their talk anyway. But they did feel this, that things were not as they should be, that things were wrong, and that things couldn't go on like this. And I would believe, you know, that in the hearts of many people, there is this kind of alarm. I know we can cover it with pleasure, sin, entertainment, you know, all the things that can entice us and distract us for a while, then we come back to the fact, well, it can't go on like this. There will be an end. As there will be an end to your life and my life, also there is an end to time. And the moment has come that, well, it's a long way off. I'm not going to die. It's a long way off. But we will die, and the time comes. And also you might say the day of judgment, well, that's so far away. Why be morbid and think about that? Yet it will come. And there will be standing before God. And God is a spirit. And what he says is final. There will be no arguments or discussion. There will be no necessity for words because he knows me through and through and nothing can be hid from him. So I stand there. Now in this verse it says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So let's begin at the end of the verse. Lose his own soul, our immortal soul. It is not easy to describe a soul. And yet, if you think of not having a soul, that makes us like an animal. And we know that we're greater than animals. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We can weep, we can laugh, we can consider. We can consider life and death, all those things. There is something rather special about us. The Bible says we are wonderfully and we are fearfully made. We are thinking creatures. And so we cannot get away without really. Is that all there is to it? I can remember a member of a church that I preached at in the country said, well, I don't agree with you. I think we all die like dogs and that's the end of it. A terrible thing. Is that all? Is there no more than that? Do you believe that? Well, it's a very easy way out. There are some religious organizations, even evangelicals, say that those who don't believe is purely annihilation. You're just snuffed out like a candle. Do you really believe that? Really? When the Bible is here to tell us that we have a soul, and it is the destiny of that soul. I know that we can put it off and that kind of thing, but isn't it a risky thing? You know what I wish? I came to the Lord when I was the age of 26, and I asked one big question to the Lord, why couldn't I come when I was 16? Why had I waste all those years? Or even younger than that? Well, where are you tonight? Now, what is a soul? Well, in a way, you cannot describe a soul, but we can say how it began. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we are told, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man, not animals now, and man became a living soul. So we are quite distinct. God breathed into us the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, there is a spiritual attitude to us then, that there is something in us, in you, that does not grow old. Our little bodies age, although people very kindly say that you're looking very well. They used to say there are three conditions of man. You're young, you're old, or you're looking very well today. And by looking very well today, they mean, well, you don't look as bad as you think you look, and they try to encourage you a little, you know. But there's something in us that does not change. That's why we think other people age and we don't. You see, we have a timeless soul, an immortal soul. The soul of an individual is an immediate creation of God. An immediate creation of God. The soul is brought into being by a creative act of God in the life of the unborn child. Now, I do not know where, in conception or whatever, I do not know. I don't understand that. It doesn't tell us, but we know this, that the unborn child has a soul. That's why the destruction of a child is such a terrible thing. A soul. And a soul is immortal. It is incapable of death. There was a time when it did not exist. It was a creative act, yes. But there will never be a time when it will not be. You cannot wish your soul away. You cannot say, I wish for annihilation. so that I can enjoy myself here and forget it. I've just got out and I've gone to sleep and I don't wake and that's all there is to it. You may want to, in a dreamy way, think that that may be true, but supposing you are wrong, you see. Supposing you are wrong. The Bible tells us how these things, a soul. Now then, a soul is easily overlooked. And the reason why it's easily overlooked is this because the attention we give to our bodies, we gratify ourselves. We gratify our primitive appetites. We gratify ourselves with our clothing. Nothing particularly wrong in this. But if that's an end in itself, then it's no good. We gratify ourselves with all the things that please us, or surround ourselves with those that please us. But if that's all it is, just gratification, then you're only really fulfilling the desires of the body and of the mind. And we are distracted. We are distracted. One very famous person, I read the paper the other day, who's become really well known in the sphere of acting, so I'll leave the name out, a man. And he said, I admit that I am vain. I love to look at myself in the mirror. I love to admire myself. I love to dress in a particular way. And I take a long time over preparation of myself before I appear before people. Well, I thought to myself, well, boy, 20 years, if you live that long, 30 years, 40 years, will you still be admiring yourself in that mirror? Will you still be delighting in that way? But he loved to admire himself. That is, we can be admirers. That's self-gratification. But here it talks about the soul. What point? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall one give? Now then you might say, well, why should I think this is of any importance? Why should I fear? Have I got anything to fear? Well, we have. And in Matthew 10:28, it tells us this. Fear not them which kill the body. And plenty will do that today. But are not able to kill the soul. So you need to be afraid of those who kill the body. But be afraid of them. They are not able to kill the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, what's gone missing in our evangelical faith? It has become almost like the liberalism I came out of. Almost like that. Nice people, and yet the gratification of self. And sometimes living so near the edge that you do not know if they are the lords or the worlds. They're nice. They're very nice on both sides of the edge. Very nice. But living dangerously, so you do not know by their interest, by their attitude, by all this. Fear God. What has gone out, you see, in our preaching too, is the fear of God. Now, that doesn't mean to say it's a perfect love casteth out fear. It's not a denial of that. It means this, and you'll find it in many hymns expressed also. It is to remember that he is God. It is to remember that he is absolute, that he is perfect, and that he is perfect in all his attributes. And you cannot cheat him in any way. So when you stand before God, there's no point just saying anything, because everything is in the knowledge of God. And our time of opportunity has run out with our latest breath. The one we should fear, or if you like, respect, but I think it's stronger than respect, is awesomeness. Let me put it like this to you. His person. If we had the person of God, we would not be able to bear it, I know. If the person of the divine being came in here now, and we'd be in a state, wouldn't we? You know, the person of God, in all the radiance of his glory and his beauty. Or even as in Isaiah, merely the skirts of his garments. We wouldn't know what to do. We would be so overwhelmed by the majesty of God. We are told to honor his person. We are told to honor his name. There are many ways of taking the name of God lightly. Some people swear and curse by the name of God, of Jesus Christ. But also, we can take it very flippantly. The Lord said to me, and you really what you mean, I said to the Lord what I wanted. That too is taking the name of the Lord in vain. We honor his person, we honor his name, and we honor his day. Now, I know that I'm brought up from the background of a time. Everything for Sunday was done on a Saturday night. And people can make fun of that today. And I suppose in a way, in our ordinary little things we are, we have to make little rules for ourselves. The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. What is allowed on the Lord's Day? Deeds of mercy and deeds of necessity. Just simply that. It is his day. And I can remember being deeply upset when I was a minister of a church, or something that was passed, mentioned no names, but it was pushed very hard. It failed the first time, but succeeded, I think, the second or third time. And that was the only thing in these islands, in England and Wales, and England and Wales anyway, because Scotland had different rules, the only thing left at all to remind people that there was a God was there was no trading on a Sunday. You know, shops were closed. And so if you went to town, oh, everyone's quiet. Why? It was Sunday. People would be angry. People would object to it. And when I was a boy, I remember before the World War, before they took all the kind of metal away, the swings and the various things that they had in the park were also chained. And the park gates were chained. It was the Lord's Day. You might say it's rather childish. No, because we are childish too. We are childish. And so it was necessary for us to be reminded of this. That went, and I knew in my heart, the floodgates now. And they said, if anybody doesn't want to work on the Lord's Day, they will not be penalized. Now you cannot get a job unless you are willing to work on the Lord's Day. All right? Those promises are soon forgotten. I could give you many instances of those kind of promises. We forget God. Yet, this is a God with whom we have to do. This is a God that his whole world could collapse. We live, move, and have our being by the mercy of God. He could cause all of us to cease breathing all over the world instantaneously. If he desired, he could do that. He is God, he is a creator, and without him there is nothing. And this God has a character, and the character is clean, and is pure, and is holy. And he's breathed into us the breath of life, an immortal soul. And it is the destiny of that soul that we're talking about. Now, secondly then, the endangered soul. Our lives are so full of things. And they are full, to be fair on ourselves now. They are full. Or rather, we fill them, don't we? If they were not full, we know how to fill them. And we know how to make our excuses. And that awful phrase the Lord understands. Our desires for things are so powerful as well. Let us pretend. I saw a poem years ago. I do not remember its wording, but I remember the heart of the thing. It was the soul on auction. Now, I know that that is the human way of putting things, because we know there are more profound doctrines than that. But nevertheless, it does bring things very vividly. Here's a soul, and it's an auction. And offers are made. The world and Satan being one, really. And Satan comes along. And remember, Satan is a fallen archangel. Remember that. His destiny eternally is hell, with his evil spirits and the fallen angels and the lost. There is a place called hell there. And so he would come along and try. He hates God. Now, what was his sin? If you look at the book of Ezekiel, you'll find he wanted to be as God. Why should God be greater than us, the archangels? Why? So he wanted to be as God. And it is because of this terrible sin. You see, can you understand why the Lord Jesus Christ hated pride? You know, he said to the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed graves, whited sepulchres. And in James, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. To be important, to be high, like God, he wanted that. And in his temptation, you know, to Adam and Eve, it is the same thing. You shall be as God, knowing the difference between good and evil. You'll know. It's this awful thing called pride. Now, he's making an offer. He said, you can have anything you like, and you needn't worry about it. You needn't have a conscience about it, because everybody's doing it. There are no morals today. So why worry? Indulge. Don't worry about being brought in a religious home. Your parents are old-fashioned. Forget it. And so on. And gives you the offer of what you want. It may not be immorality, although that's very prevalent. It may be something, some kind of amusement, some kind of idol you have. Your heroes show what you are. You know, when we pin things on the wall, your heroes do show your heart and where your heart is. And he makes, he said, why not? Why not? If that's what you want to be, aim for it. And be ruthless. Doesn't matter who you push. They'd push you. That's what I'll help you. I will do that. All I want from you are the deeds of your soul. That's all. That's all. But you'll have a very happy time. And if you look at various things, it seems as if people who don't go to church or chapel are really very happy. And if you have some kind of image of, on the radio or television of a public house, they always seem to be singing and laughing and happy. Now, it doesn't really show what their lives are and what their worries are and their concerns. It doesn't show that or what they're thinking, but it gives that impression. But we might ask the question, all right, you make a very good offer. I like your offer. I would like to have my own way. I would like to indulge. I would like to finish a religion. Not that I'm against religion. I think my parents or uncle or grandparents, I think they're good people. Maybe I'll think about it later, but not now. I want to enjoy life. And how many times have you heard people say, when they in a funeral particularly, when I've heard some speak in funerals, and or about, you know, when a famous person gone, he or she enjoyed life to the full. What do you mean by that? They indulged. They gratified themselves without any restraints. Well, it's all right, but you pay the price. You've seen that advert, buy now and pay later. You've seen it? It's all over the place, isn't it? And it's very tempting. If you want a nice car, I says, buy now, but pay later, you know. Or if it's a refrigerator or whatever, you know, people want, let's have a bigger and a nicer one. Buy now, pay later. And we say to Satan, well, all right, does this happiness and all this joy continue after I die? What happens then? Well, he says, what shall a man give? Well, you know, I've got this worrying sentence here. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, don't worry. We'll talk about that when the time comes. We needn't talk about that now. Why spoil your life? Why worry? Indulge, enjoy, and go the way that you want. And it seems quite a good bargain. And most people go for it, you know, that they can have their own way. Not realizing that people have, what I describe here, and I've heard people say, about some people who are very manipulative, they have a hidden agenda. It seems so friendly, but they have a hidden agenda. They've got something in mind. Well, what about us? Well, when God sees that happening, the end of this pay later is a double one. One before God, and one in hell. In Matthew 25:46 it says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. But you might say, I don't really fancy a righteous life. Do you not really? Is it not a good thing to have a clear conscience? Is it not a good thing to be able to think well? Is it not a good thing to live an honest life? Is it not a good thing to be able to say, you know, well, I'm glad they belong to God. Well, let's look at then the saved soul. There is another voice, and this offer doesn't seem so good. It's the offer of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put it as a way, you know, if anybody discouraged people with good motive in doing so, it was Jesus Christ. Verse 34, and when he had called the people unto his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, that's not much of a bargain, is it? So say that again, Lord. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, if you want to follow my way, if you want to reach my destination, well, you will have to deny yourself. Self-gratification comes to an end. Let him deny himself, and what's more, let him take up his cross and follow me. Well, what exactly does that mean? It's not talking about Calvary. It's talking about the derision and what you may be overlooked in your work for a promotion because you're a Christian. It's talking about what you have to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. People say very often, well, they have a heavy cross to bear. Nearly, they seem to have every illness going, and it's a sad family. Yes, that is a great burden, I agree, and a great sorrow, but not a cross. A cross is what we suffer when we suffer for the sake and the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it says, if you're going to come my way, this is what I offer you in this life. I offer you and ask you to know something about self-denial, to know something about discipline in your life. I offer you also, if you're following me, to follow a very difficult pathway. You'll be mocked for it. You see, he's laying everything quite plainly. He doesn't cheat them in any way. You'll be mocked for it. You may even be martyred for it if you follow me. So look at that. Here's the devil here offering me all these nice things. And here is Jesus Christ there and saying, really, that life is tough. In any case, life is tough. And offering me and telling me that I have to exercise self-denial because he has certain standards. And also that I should pick up the cross, that I will suffer for following him. It will cost me. We don't want anything that costs. We don't mind, you know, have now, pay later. That's nicer. But the cost of having to suffer and even made fun of and jibes me, even that. Are we willing for that? The demands are harder. He says here, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That is, the person who thinks they're doing very well are losing something. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. That is, if you are now, look at what I'm offering you. I'm offering you something really very wonderful, but I'm not going to let you gratify yourself in all the things that are in this dirty world, and you're dirty with it. I'm not offering you any nice things there, but I'm offering you something far greater. I'm offering you a gospel. I'm offering you something that will change you forever. Something that will change the direction of your life forever. Now, there are events, aren't there? I can remember feeling absolutely ill when I heard, you know, it's the 60th year of this now, when I heard of the nuclear bomb being dropped on Hiroshima. That was bad enough. Then a second at Nagasaki. Now, I'm not talking in a political way at all. And when you knew of the destruction, the suffering for decades afterwards, you know, when you think of that, it's very, very frightening. And somebody made this sentence because they were having a remembrance service. The world would never be the same again. Well, why? Something had been introduced in the destruction of man. That would no end. In the end, you can imagine even those who are just thieves and robbers. There were times, weren't there, where they were stronger than the police force in some parts of the world. You can imagine a time that it would be so terrible. The world could never be the same again, and it won't be. But when a person comes to Christ, You will never be the same again, but in a very different way. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And by lose there, it doesn't mean annihilation. It means that you're lost to God. What do I gain if I come to Christ? Who is he? Well, do I believe? Let's ask myself and you too. Do you believe in God? Do you believe you're going to die? Do you believe you have a soul? Do you believe you have to face him? Do you believe you can play about and just keep him waiting? There he is, you know, using it not in the correct way, because behold, I stand at the door and knock, really, it's towards a Christian, but using it in another way, or people often do. Are you going to just let him waiting outside the door, and actually, you never get to open it? Would it be like that? Do you believe that you'll die? Do you believe there's a day of judgment? Do you believe these things? And the odd thing, in my experience, was, do you know, before I became a Christian, I believed in the day of judgment. I did believe that. I believed there was a God. And I did know something of the fear of God. But since evangelicalism has become so light-hearted, there's really a treachery has come on, that we have been deceived in our own ranks. That's a terrible thing. What do I gain if I come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he says, I'll tell you who I am. I am the eternal Son of God. I am the altogether lovely one. I am full of truth and grace. And I came to this world for one purpose. I was born of a virgin. I lived a sinless life. I took on the same as a human being, apart from sin. Yes, I was tempted, yet without sin. I did not sin. But I came to do something for you. It was very costly. The gospel all around is a costly one. I came to do something. Well, what have you done that's of any benefit for me? Well, if you look at the cross, that cross is quite a special one. There were many crucifixions, but none like this. None like this. My father punished me there. What? Your father, God the Father? Yes. He punished me for your sin there. That's a remarkable thing. But wasn't it a crucifixion? Didn't men crucify? Yes, it did. Oh, Pilate and Herod and that high priest and all these people were very, very unkind and insulting the way they said, others he saved, he cannot save himself. All that was there, and they spat on me, all these things. And that was horrendous from a physical point of view. But nothing compared to God the Father turning his back on me and the Father punishing me for your sin. That's the cross. So many people stop at a little crucifix and get no further. So many people stop. Yes, there are nails. There was a crown of thorns. Those things are true. But if you stop there, surely you have not understood. You must understand that the Father punished the Son for your sin and for my sin. Until he said, it is finished. What is finished? The debt was paid in full. And such a debt that we really cannot fathom or imagine. In eternity, we'll be able to understand more. But all we know now, that something wonderful happened in Calvary, that the world could never be the same again. Never, never the same again. There was a door to heaven. That is the amazing thing. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Yes, you see, but as well as that, you know you cannot fulfill the law. I've done this also during my life. I don't need to. But I fulfilled the law of God for you. Well, you've done a lot for me, yes. I paid a great price for you. I died on Calvary for you. I took the Father's wrath upon me for you. I also lived the life. I came not to prove anything for myself, but I lived a life that you couldn't live for you. So I can give you this. I can wash you, I can dress you. I can take your sin and nail it to the cross. And I can give you my life as if it were yours. But you have to have faith in me. And you have to turn. Repentance means to turn. To turn away from what you are. Everything. Lock, stock and barrel. The lot. Turn away from what you are. and we all know what we are. Turn away from that and turn to God. Does it mean tears? Well, it may mean tears, but more important than the tears is a turning. I will not go that way. I will not live the way of self-gratification. By the grace of God, I'm turning to God. Something's happening to me. And what about this faith? I give it to you, you know. Give it me back. By grace I save through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And you're going to trust me. Well, what was that offer again, Jesus Christ? Well, you'll have to live a sacrificial life. Many things you'll have to go without because you want to further the kingdom of God even. Or indeed, you may have to suffer for the kingdom of God. And in some cases, it may be that your own family will turn against you. Or it may be that you'll be martyred. I do not know. All this, why? Because the world hates purity. Satan hates integrity and cleanness. He cannot abide it. And he'll fight everything that is clean and everything that is holy and everything that is pure. But Satan says, come now. My offers are fair and they are generous. You can have a really good time. Think of that later. We'll talk about it later on your deathbed. Don't worry about it now. Then the voice of Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a choice. In a way, there is a choice. And we come. What did you say? The debt is paid in full. All right. And I'm counted as clean in the sight of God. Well, you haven't answered a question, Lord, for me. What after? What after that? You'll be with me and with my Father in eternal glory, in a place where there are no tears or pain or sorrow or hunger or thirst or any of these things. Any of these things, they shall have passed away. And at my right hand is fullness of joy. There are joys unimaginable. Paul says, you have no idea what he has for you. You have seen a lot, you have seen nothing. Eye hath not seen. You have heard a lot, you have heard nothing, nor ye heard. Neither hath entered the mind or the heart of man. You think you know it all. You don't know anything. It hasn't even entered your imagination even. What? The things that God hath prepared for them that loved him. Why does he go to all that trouble? Because he loves all those who trusted his son. Now in the auction, which offer shall we take? We might say, well, I'll take Satan's offer and I'll hold the other one on a string. Shall I tell you something very strange? We nearly all think that we have an opportunity until our latest breath. We don't. It could be. There is a thin line where we pass over from the mercy of God to the wrath of God. There is a time when you can allow your heart to harden and when you're no longer able to respond. You're so hardened, the spiritual arteries are so hardened that even if you have the best preacher in the world and be the best meeting in the world or the best chapel in the world, you see nothing in it. I think the most frightening thing I ever heard was when the night I came to the Lord, actually, I was staying in a chapel house, preaching that place on Sunday, and the lady remembered the revival, and I was always wanting to know about the revival, and she told me, and then she said, but quite honestly, she said, for all the hundreds were to hear, I saw nothing in it. How could it be so? In the middle of all that, I saw nothing in it. In the middle of all this, and your soul is saying, you're not worth it, I don't see anything in it. Really? There'll come a day. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, lose the favor of God, finally, eternally, by an infallible God? Surely there is only one place to go. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood, of him who to retrieve my loss despised the shame, endured the cross. Remember, he did that for us. Ashamed of Jesus. That dear friend, of whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes. I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save, which is impossible. Ashamed of Jesus, of my Lord, by all heaven's glorious hosts adored. Look at the admiration he has. And imagine how tiny this world is with their adoration. No, I will make my boast of thee in time and in eternity. That is, God will be my delight, Jesus will be my choice in time and in eternity. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. See, at the end of the day, it's what he thinks of us that counts. Yet during this brief life of ours, our destiny is determined. We're an auction, in a way. We're an auction. There are enticing offers. There's an offer that doesn't seem to be so enticing, but its rewards are immeasurable to be forever with the Lord. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we're able to come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, our dear immortal souls. Oh, these precious things. Let not we have what the Bible says, leanness. When he says in the Psalms, I gave to them the heart's desire, but leanness to their souls. May it not be so. That may we, O Lord, our total dependence, our total joy, be in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.